Nehemiah, chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this great work that you have risen here in Jasonville, Indiana. And Lord, we ask that you'll be with us once again. I ask that you'll fill me with your power. Give me clarity of mind. Give me clarity of speech so that your word and your message might be understood. Lord, that all of us can be challenged tonight to exactly what you have for each of us, that our hearts and our ears might be opened and your spirit might touch each and every heart here tonight, each and every person. And Lord, that we can leave here better Christians. We can leave here with a better vision. We can leave here wanting to do more for your work. We ask you these things in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah here was a man who had a lofty position, a man who lived in the palace, worked in the palace, worked for the king. A man who most likely was living well off, but someone showed him a need. He saw a need for his homeland. He saw a need for Jerusalem. He came back to the city and he looked about it. And in these verses here, I want us to learn a few things. I want us to remember the importance that all of us need to have of arising and building. Amen. Amen. I thank God for this church here. My wife has been coming here once a year forever, ever since she was 4, if I'm not mistaken. And until I took her away to Brazil. So, sorry, Pastor. But I thank God for a good church who's been standing for the right stuff for all these years. I thank God that we can come back from Brazil and come to a place where we recognize, a place where we know that the music is still strong, the standards are still strong, and the soul winning is still strong. But even though this church is still as strong as it has been, we all need to be reminded every now and then that we have more to do. Amen. Amen. I don't know the population of Jasonville or the county here, but I know they're not all here tonight. Amen. And I want us to look through this passage here and think of Nehemiah and be reminded of certain things that we ought to be doing in our lives as well. Look back with me in verse 17 of chapter 2, Nehemiah 17. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burning with fire. We see three things here in chapter 2, verse 17, that Nehemiah notices about the condition of the walls and of the city of Jerusalem. We notice here that he noticed that they were in distress. Distress. I think of a little girl that we were able to reach there in Vila Prudente, a World Vision Baptist Church, by the name of Mayara. She was a little girl who her father lived in a state about 30 miles away, a 30-hour drive away. Her mother was a prostitute, and she was never home. She was bouncing around here and there. And we were able to find that girl and bring her to church, and she started coming faithfully to church. And praise the Lord, my wife was able to lead her to the Lord. That little girl, as we'd go and visit her or try to visit her at her home, she never lived very long at the same place. She lived a few days here, a few weeks here at
a relative or a friend who felt sad and felt bad for her. And then later on, when we go back there to see her, she was no longer there. She was at someone else's house because that family got tired of taking care of her. And so she hopped around from house to house until eventually they got sick of her and sent her up to where her father lived in hoping that her father would take care of her. And being her father had already left her and her mother, I don't think that's going to happen. But I think of the many souls and the many lives in Brazil and throughout the world that are in distress, just like this little girl. Think of all the lives who, if we don't do something about, will live the rest of eternity in a worse condition than they have to live here on earth. I thank God that I grew up in a Christian home. I thank God that my parents were missionaries. This girl never had that privilege. She never will. But here we see Nehemiah saw the distress and he saw the condition of the city there, and we also need to look and see the distress of the people in our city. We need to see the distress of the people throughout the world. We need to open our eyes and realize that if we don't do something about it, those lives will live in distress, and then they'll die, and that distress won't get any better. It'll just get worse. And here in verse 17, we see, first of all, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. He first saw the distress of the city, and we need to see the distress of the lives of the people around us. We need to see the distress of the lives of the people who without Christ have no hope of a better eternity than they have here on earth. And their earthly life is no good either. But here we also see that he saw that the city was lying waste. And we need to see the lives that are lying waste. Mady was a young adult lady. She was saved already when we reached her. But her life was, she was completely depressed. She worked for about 4 hours a day, a few days a week. She didn't even work a full week. And the rest of the time, she basically laid in bed, did nothing, had no life, completely depressed, only thinking of the negatives of life. We reached her and we started bringing her to church, and after she started to come to church, she joined our choir, and we saw a huge transformation in her life. We saw the joy started coming back into her life, and she wasn't just laying in bed like she used to and never coming out of her house, but she actually had a smile, and that depression was starting to go away. And that life that she was living, completely useless, completely lying wasteful, there in her house 24 hours a day, basically, was transformed. Why? Because somebody did something. Somebody saw the need. Somebody saw the lives. Somebody saw that without their help, those lives would continue lie waste. Lie waste. Here again in verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burning with fire. I think of Sir Suzuki, or Mr. Suzuki. He was a Japanese man who came to our church for a year. On Wednesday nights, he would go to the Buddhist temple. On Sunday mornings, he would go to the Catholic Mass. And on Sunday night, he would come faithfully to our church services. But I think of a man who, although he was sincere, although he was religious, three kinds of religions, if not more, although he was following what he thought was the best thing to do for his life, a man that if something doesn't happen in his life, he will burn with fire. He came to our inauguration service there, and he came faithfully for about a year. I remember he started telling me every time he'd be missed when he got fishing. He'd have his fishing season, and he warned me, Pastor, I won't be there next Sunday. I'll be out fishing. And If he was efficient, he was faithful to at least one of our services. One day he stopped coming to our services, and I went to visit him and asked him, "Why did you stop coming? We'd love to have you come back." And he said, "I don't mind anything about your service, but I don't like that you're always at the invitation telling people they need to accept Jesus Christ." He stopped coming to our church because the Holy Spirit was pricking him and was telling him, "You need to accept Christ." If something miraculous doesn't happen in his life, he will burn in fire. But he's been warned. But I think of the millions upon millions of people who have never even had the opportunity to reject Christ. Oh, yes, I feel sorry for Mr. Suzuki. I feel sorry that he had a year of good preaching and a year of opportunities and even more than that to accept Christ as his personal Savior. But what about those that have never heard? What about those that, if they heard one time, they'd accept Christ as their personal Savior? What about those that we need to go and reach? I see here Nehemiah seeing necessities in his city. Necessities in Jerusalem, actually a city who he did not grow up in. He grew up in slavery. He grew up in bondage. But here he looked afar, and he saw this great need. He saw them lying in distress. He saw them lying waste, lieth and waste. And he saw that the walls had been burned with fire. Are we opening our eyes and looking? Do we see those people in distress? Do we see those people who live right here, sometimes right next door to us? And sometimes maybe a different neighborhood. But do we see those lives that are in distress? Do we see those lives that are lying waste, and if we don't do something about it, they will never accomplish anything? Maybe they'll accept Christ, but they'll never grow in Christ unless we do something. Are we opening our eyes and seeing the need like Nehemiah did? Now remember, Nehemiah lived in the palace. Nehemiah, yes, had a dangerous job in a certain way of tasting the king's cup. But whatever the king had, he also had. He had good food. He had a comfortable dwelling. He had a place where he didn't have to worry if the rats were going to take over and run away with his house. He didn't have to worry about the huge cockroaches we have in Brazil coming and flying in and terrorizing the women. He lived comfortably. But thank God he opened his eyes. Thank God, despite of his comfort, thank God, despite of what he could have stayed in, he not only saw the need, but he did something about it. He saw the city in distress. He saw the city lying in waste. He saw the city that was burned with fire, but he didn't just see it. He let it touch his heart and did something about it. First of all, tonight, are we even opening our eyes to see the need of the world? Are we even looking at our neighborhood and seeing what areas still need reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we doing our part to look upon those lives that without us, without this church, will never hear the wonderful news that Jesus saves? My aunt is no longer in São Paulo. She's 30 hours away. I'll probably never see her again here on earth. But I'll see her in heaven. How many people can say they'll see you in heaven because of you? How many people will be in heaven because you saw a distressful life, because you saw the need, because you went out and did something about what your sight showed you? Amen. Amen. Not only saw it, but you acted upon it. In verse 18, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, Let us rise up and build." In verse 17, they saw the need, and here in verse 18, they are deciding to do something about the need that they saw. The end of verse 18, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Here they decided to do something about it, but they didn't just plan. They prepared, and then they did something. How many times do churches have these big committees and have all these plannings to try to reach their city, and it all lies in that big old planning room, and it never goes out? Oh, they plan all beautiful brochures, and they plan on radio commercials and all this kind of stuff, but how much soul winning do they actually do? How much work do they actually go from their planning? Here Nehemiah sees a great need, and he does, yes, he strengthens his hand, he prepares, he plans in a wonderful way, but he gets out there and he gets the work done. He arises and builds. So many Christians, they come and they see sometimes some slides or they hear a sermon and their hearts are touched because of what they see and because of what they hear, but they never arise. They stay seated. They see it, they feel it, and they sweep it under the rug. They excuse it to just sentiments. They excuse it to just the feelings. And yet God is trying to get a hold of us so that we can do a great and mighty work for Him. In verse 19, the last part of it, I'm talking about Sanballat and Tobias. They here say, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. And so it said, what is this that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Here in verse 19, they once again get adversity. They once again get opposition. They are scorned and they are mocked. And so many times when so many times we start going out soul winner and that first door is slammed in our face and I don't want any more of this. Oh, I don't want to be mocked anymore. I've done my part today. I went to one door. Oh, I don't want to hear people say no. I don't know really how to say it anyway, so why bother? So many of us are so concerned about the mocking, about the scorning, about the opposition that we're going to have when we go through those doors. Do you realize, people, that we've never been commanded to win souls? We've been commanded to warn souls. God tells us to go, and if they get saved or not, not that we should have a who cares attitude, of course not. But that's in His hands. Our responsibility is simply to get them the gospel in the best way we possibly can. And when we take our hearts and we show them how they can accept Christ as their Savior, if they reject it like Mr. Suzuki, or if they accept it, like me, it's up to Him. The scorning doesn't matter, or shouldn't matter. The opposition shouldn't matter, because we're doing a great work. We're doing a work for, not the King, but the King of Kings. We're not doing a work for the President. We're doing a work for Almighty God. And we so often, we see the need, and we start to do something about it in the first opposition that comes our way, the first heartache, the first difficulty, the first thing that we see arise ahead of us. We cower, go back to our seats. Oh, we stay faithful to church. Oh, we keep our pew filled and warmed. But we forget about those in distress. We forget about those lives that only we can touch. That girl probably would never had another opportunity, probably never will have another one, if we hadn't taken it to her. If we hadn't gone to Brazil, if we hadn't gone to São Paulo, if we hadn't knocked on her door, she probably would never heard the gospel. Do you know there's people that you can see saved that I'll never have the chance to?
Yes, sir. Good.
Do you know there's people that the best soul winner in the world, if they try to win, they wouldn't be able to, but you can.
Good.
You have a special gift that God has given you.
Yes, sir.
And you are the only one that can reach certain people. If we don't open our eyes and do our parts, what's going to happen to their eternal souls? If we don't arise and build, what's going to happen? They're going to burn. Just like Senior Suzuki. If he doesn't wake up to what he's been preached, if he doesn't wake up to what he's heard, the truth of the salvation, he will die and live eternally in hell. Oh, he might be faithful to church still, the other ones. But religion doesn't save nobody. And tonight, do we first of all see the need? Do we see those in distress? Whether they be here in Indiana, whether they be in Brazil, whether they be in Japan, whether they be anywhere. Do we see the need? Do we see them in distress? Do we see their lives lying waste? Do we see their future of burning in hell? If we see something, we need to learn that we need to stand up and do something about it. But we need not let the laughing to scorn. We need not let the despising of our lives, the despising of our work hinder us from doing the work that God has called us to. God has given me the privilege of being a missionary. I thank God for camp. Thank God for you teenagers who went to camp this week. For when I was 9 years old, God used a camp meeting to call me to be a missionary.
Amen.
I thank God for that calling.
Amen.
But if he had only called me, if I had only seen the need, and I did not arise, what good would it have done? Or if I did see the calling, and I still went to college, and when I started deputation in those first churches said no, the first opposition started coming, and I quit. Would my Ida be saved today? Would those souls that we had a privilege and the opportunity to see come to Christ, would they be saved today? If I had let opposition, if I had let the scorning, if I had let anything step in my way, they would not be saved today. In God's mercy, maybe someone else in the future would come their way, but maybe not. Are we letting the difficulties of life, are we letting the comfort of the palace prevent us from going into the city, into those areas where obviously the previous war had torn the city to shreds? Are we letting our vision, what we see, affect us so that we can do it and not let the opposition, not let the scorning, not let the despising of the world get in our way? Look with me in verse 20. Nehemiah 2, verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. You see, we don't have to worry about the prospering portion of it. We don't have to worry about the results of our work. All we have to do is arise and build. Arise and build. If I were to ask your pastor tonight, if you specifically are helping building this church for God's glory, what would he say? Would he say, no, they haven't left their pew? I mean, they come faithfully, but they are not really involved. Oh, they come and they might even tithe, but they're not building anything. Or would he say, yeah, they're helping. Yeah, they're building. Yeah, they're arising and not letting the scorn, not letting the opposition put them down. They're doing what God has called them to do. Are you arising? It don't matter your age, you know that. God called me to be a missionary when I was 9 years old. God's used David when he was a young lad. God started using Samuel as a prophet when he was a boy, child. Oh, but Moses was 80 years old when he started using him. Yeah, the age is no excuse. I don't care what age you have. I don't care if you're a little boy, a little girl, teenager, young adult, an older adult, or senior saint. God can use all of us. We each have certain abilities. We each have certain things that God gives us so that we can work together to build this work for God. Is Jasonville, is the needy, is the lost souls that are represented outside, they burn in your soul? When you grow to work and you see all your co-workers, first of all, do they know you're saved? Second of all, do you know if they're saved? What are you doing about it? Those grocery stores that you go to every week, those cashiers you probably know by name, have they heard anything from you? Have you been building? Have you been building the work of the Lord, or have you just been living your life? Oh, your comfort zone of going to work and going home and coming to church. Enjoying good fellowship here at church, but then you go to home and church business is over. Oh, praise the Lord. I came to church. I got my food. I was fed. Pastor did his job fantastically, but that's all for me. Is that how we're living? Imagine what would have happened to Jerusalem if that's how Nehemiah felt. Nehemiah could have stayed in that palace, eating that fantastic food, living in those fantastic quarters. He never had to dirty his hands. He didn't have to go out and become a mason. He didn't have to go out and put in one hand a sword and in another hand a tool to build. He could have stayed in pleasure. He could have stayed in comfort his whole life. We'd never known about him either. He would never have the rewards he has in heaven either. But he could have done that. Just like so many of us do. We have our little comfort zone. As long as the pastor, as long as the missionary, as long as the evangelist, as long as that camp doesn't ask us to get out of that comfort zone, as long as God doesn't call us to go to somewhere where we're not familiar with, and God doesn't want us to go somewhere where we don't know the language or don't know the people, God doesn't want us to do something that would take us out of our normal pathway. We drive out of habit everywhere we go, don't we? You go to work, you have the same pattern. You drive that same route every time you go. You have a route, you come to church, and you do exactly that route every time. We all have our little system. Oh, and long as God doesn't tell me to veer off of any of those routes, oh, we're okay. As soon as he puts a little kink in there. Ooh, wait a minute here. No, I said I'd build when I'm at church, not at work. I'll give my tithes, but don't require my tongue. Oh, I'll even go soul winning, but don't expect me to live like a Christian. Do we see the need? Do we see those souls that without us will never have what we will have? They're all over Jasonville. They're all over Indiana. They're all over the world. It's been said that 2/3 of the population of the world has never one time heard a plain presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2/3. Is that our fault? Heavenly Father, Father, I beg you that you'll help us to arise and build. I ask you that you'll work in each and every heart of that will never be complacent, that will never be satisfied with what we're doing, but that we'll always see the distress. We'll always see those lives lying waste. We'll always see the future of burning in the hell if we don't do something about it. But help our eyes not to be the only thing that work. Help our eyes to affect our heart, and help our heart to affect our hands and our feet. That we can get out of our seats, get out of our comfort zone, and arise and build. Now, Lord, I ask you that as a result of the sermon tonight, that this church will grow. Not necessarily physically, although we want that, but that we'll grow spiritually. That we can start, each and every one of us individually, doing our part so that the wall can be rebuilt. If we were to continue our study in Nehemiah, we'll see that families upon families, different families, built different parts of the wall and help each of us to build our part of this church. Maybe tonight you might call someone to build another work somewhere else here in America. Or maybe you'll call someone to build another work somewhere across the world. But that all of us can arise and build. I ask you these things in your precious name. Amen.